Sermon text reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Let's pray again, shall we? Father, we will hear nothing. We will be wandering all over the world in our minds unless you help us, unless you open our eyes to see and our ears to hear from your word. We're hopeless. And so it is not because I speak, but if there's any truth spoken here this morning, it is because your word will be made clear by your work. And we desire for that to happen. In Christ's name, amen. You're probably wondering, now you guys know me well enough not to wonder. We read Ephesians chapter 2, and we're in the middle of a series on the book of Zechariah. And so you have to say to yourself, now what are we doing? Are we taking a sidestep, or what are you doing, and all the rest of it? The Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Ephesians, happened to have Zechariah memorized. And so when he was teaching Gentile people about the kingdom of God and about the temple and about their place and role in it, it is not surprising that he would use the concepts of the Old Testament, seeing as how he had the whole thing memorized. Any Pharisee in those days would have had everything of the Old Testament scriptures memorized so well that they could quote a chapter and verse, even though there were not chapters and verses in those scrolls at any time and at any place and all the rest of it. So while we're going to look at one verse in the book of Zechariah this morning, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 15, I want you to keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 2, because it will help us to understand better Zechariah as Paul tried to explain it to people just like us, Gentiles, without a background in the Hebrew faith, without an understanding of the Old Testament. And so we're going to be spending a little bit of time in the book of Ephesians as well as we look at this one verse this morning. There has been a point which I have tried to make that has proven to be helpful to me, and I hope helpful to you throughout our series in Zechariah. In the Bible describes what I've called two realities. The realities that you and I see day to day, the things that we see, taste, touch, and smell. Our vision, our lives are limited to what we call the temporal reality. But the Bible also describes a reality that is unseen, what God is doing in what I will say is called the eternal, the things we cannot see, we do not experience, We do not taste, we do not see, we do not smell. And when we step into the prophetic books of the Bible, what happens is that we are transported out of the temporal and given glimpses and short-term visions of what God is doing in the eternal. It may be in the past, it may be in the present at the time that it was written, and it may be about the future, but it is a vision of what God is doing in the eternal. It is not complete. It's not the whole story. But the interesting thing about the Bible is that it tells us that what is unseen is more real than what is seen. That our temporal world is temporary. It's fading away. It's filled with nothing but dust and ashes. And the images that we've seen are like things seen in a mirror. They're not real, in a sense. But what is unseen, what God is doing that we cannot fully grasp, that is what is real. And those two visions often run parallel, those two realities. And it is never more true than in the book of Zechariah. Because in Zechariah, we talk about things, and oftentimes they're talking in the same terms, but at one level they're talking about the temporal, and at another level they're talking about the eternal, and they can be talking about both things at the same time. So last week when we began chapter 6, the topic of conversation was, who is going to build the temple? The temple in Jerusalem, in the area of Judah, for the nation of Israel. And we had been told earlier in the book that Zerubbabel, the man who was then governor of Judah, would be the man who would see the temple completed, and he would see it completed during his lifetime. But then the chapter begins, and somebody else is pointed to that was going to be the builder of the temple. And if all we can see is the temporal plane, we say, what's going on? The Bible is filled with contradiction. Look, this can't possibly be true unless what we're talking about are two different temples. A physical temple in a city called Jerusalem, in a place called Judah, and another temple that's going to be built in eternity, that God has his complete and undivided attention and hand upon, and that temple builder needs to be somebody different. And in last week's text, we discovered that the temple builder of the eternal temple of God needed to be a king, and also needed to be a high priest, and his name would be the Branch, and he would be one who would come from the line of David, and he would build a temple for God that lasted forever and ever. And so we have these two different things going on. Yes, absolutely, categorically, there's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem under the hand of Zerubbabel, but that temple, that physical temple, is only a type or a shadow of the reality that is to come, that God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to build. And so that's what we went over last week, and that's what last week's text concerned itself, but it begs certain questions. The eternal temple and God's big plan has always involved Israel. The whole thing started with Israel. All the stuff that's taking place throughout the entire Old Testament, Israel is the center, and we cannot get away from it. We readily call them God's chosen people, the Israelites. But where do the rest of us fit in? How do we fit into God's great plan for this eternal temple that's going to be built by the hands of one who is a king and a high priest whose name is going to be Branch, who is going to wipe away the iniquity of his people in one day, says Zechariah chapter 3. Where do we fit in? And that's where verse 15 of chapter 6 brings us in. The key phrase of verse 15, let me read the verse again, or it hasn't been read yet. I'll read it for the first time. And those who are far off, now that is the phrase that you need to pay attention to. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Those who are far off are going to have a hand in the building of the temple. Now, if you followed my logic at all up to this point in the book of Zechariah, we have to ask a couple of questions. Which temple are we talking about? Who are the people referred to as being from far off? I think it's an excellent question. Thank you for asking. I want to tell you, at this moment in the book of Zechariah, we are speaking about both. There is no question that there are people from Judah who are still living in Babylon, who are still exiles there, who have not made the return to Judah and Jerusalem. And they are going to be coming during the time of Zerubbabel and lending their aid in whatever way they can to the rebuilding of the temple, the physical temple in Jerusalem. And these are the people who are far off. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. We can't deny it. But the entirety of the chapter up to this point has been speaking about a temple builder who needs to be a king and needs to be a high priest. And that one is going to be the one that removes the iniquity of his people in one day, forever and ever, and exchanging filthy clothes for white clothes. And another temple, a different type of temple, needs to be built. So who are the people here from far off who need to be brought in to help build the temple? And that's where we move to chapter 2 of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, or you got your phones, or whatever it is you're using to look at your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Because Paul here is speaking to Gentile people. People from far away. In other words, not part of the commonwealth of Israel. People who, like you and me, don't yet understand all this stuff. And Paul is going to try to explain these intricacies of the eternal temple of God to a people like me who are basically ignorant about it all. And so he begins in verse 10 of chapter 2, and he starts to say this. Let me start at 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, in other words, you were called the uncircumcision by the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Thus far, in God's big picture plan, his great eternal plan, which has always involved Israel, always will involve Israel on one level or another, no matter what anybody wants to say, you were outsiders. We were outsiders. God had to do something to bring us in. We were brought in. We were ushered in. We weren't born with the crown. We were given the crown. So you were at this time separated from Christ, alienated. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember that phrase? You who were once far off have been brought in by the blood of Christ. Now, this is not accidental. This is pretty serious stuff. Paul is using the language of Zechariah to describe how it is that outsiders are brought into God's eternal program by the blood of the one who is both king and high priest, who can take away the sins of his people in a single day, is bringing you in from long and far off. Now it starts to make a little bit of sense to us. And this concept is both Old Testament and New Testament. Let me just read you one text from Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, which was written years before Zechariah. This is what Isaiah has to say. In that day, the root of Jesse, same term, the branch, right? The name that is given to the one who is king and priest who removes iniquity. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Isaiah, years before Zechariah, says the nations are going to be brought in. They're going to be curious. They're going to want to know. If we had the time and you look back to Zechariah chapter 2, just a few chapters before where we're at, we will see the same idea there. The nations are going to be brought in. Those who are far out are going to be a part of God's building program. So we have the temporal building program under Zerubbabel. The exiles from Babylon are going to be brought in, and they're going to be a part of the building process of the physical temple in Jerusalem. But this temple that is being built by God in the eternal, whose head is the Lord Jesus Christ as king and high priest, is going to involve those who have been brought from far off into God's eternal plan that has Israel as the center of it to be a part of the temple building program. And so when we get to Zechariah chapter 6, and it says those who are far off will be builders of the temple, it is referring both to those who are in Babylon yet and to us. Who are a part of the building program of the temple of God, who Christ Jesus is the head of. And this is an extraordinary thing. So it's a both and, both parallel planes are at work at the same time in this one verse in Zechariah chapter 6. It's absolutely extraordinary. And so all these things are taking place. But there's more in Ephesians before we leave it behind. Because how in the world is this going to take place, and what more specifically is going to be our role? Remember verse 13, but now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. But now down to verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, these may be familiar words, okay? This concept may be familiar. But earlier on in the book of Zechariah, we asked the question, what is the purpose of the temple? The whole purpose of the temple is so that God can commune with man. That there is a vehicle by which man can have relationship with God. The physical temple is limited by sacrifice that grants man access to God. A temple is being built here where there is unlimited access to God, and sacrifice is no longer necessary because one sacrifice has been made. And the eternal temple that we do not see is being built with Christ as the chief cornerstone and you and I as the stones which are placed on top. And this is why, say, in places like Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching and the Spirit of God descends upon God's people, Jew and Gentile, I might add, in Acts chapter 2, as a fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel, we begin to see people who are far off being brought in. And that is what is happening today. And that is what has been happening for the last 2,000 years. My problem, it may be yours, I hope not, but my problem is I don't think about the eternal temple being built. I don't think about the kingdom of God being expanded, and I really don't spend much time thinking about my place in the building of that temple. Because it seems so painfully slow, and my eyes are so genuinely focused on what I can see and what is unseen. But for 2,000 years, God, by the power of His Spirit, has been drawing people from far off as members and parts of His temple to see it erected. And this temple is where we will spend eternity with God through Christ. And so the reality is, what is the Christian profession? The Christian profession is temple builder. As part of the temple itself, but as an active part of contributing to the ongoing building of the temple. And how does that contribution occur? It occurs a lot of different ways. It occurs a lot of different ways. But if you'll just look with me very briefly at Ephesians chapter 4, I'll just read a couple of verses. This could be very self-serving, and then we'll get back to Zechariah in just a moment. Now keep in mind that whole verse 21 and 22 of chapter 2, you're joined together, grown into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you were being built together into the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now we get to verse 11 of chapter 4. And He gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now forget me, and I really mean that, and forget the role of pastor, but now ask, why do you go to church? Or why do you go to Bible study? Or why do you read your word? Why, you know, the Bible? Why do you do this? Why do you do this? You do it to become equipped to be a part of the temple building process. If you ever have anybody ask you the question again, why do you go to church? Don't say because we have beautiful stained glass, because we don't. Don't say because you have a great pastor, because you don't. But you come to get equipped. And if the church you're going to doesn't equip you, go somewhere else. Because that's why we're supposed to be there. Because we are temple builders. We are part of the temple, and we are called to see those who are far off brought in. That is why we are here. And so the pastor teacher here, his job is to try to help equip the saints to do this. That's what his job is to equip. And there's a million different ways in which the temple gets built. We'll see just one of them back in chapter 6, but I really want us to understand our roles. In the eternal program of God that began and will end with Israel, we have been grafted in for one purpose: to sit under the rule of our King and our High Priest, to see his temple built by our presence and those that we can help be see brought in from far off. That's the reality of what's going on. And if you just want to do a Google search on far off, it's just amazing what you'll come up with in the Bible. It's all over both Old and New Testament. We'll flip back to chapter 6, verse 15. With all this stuff in our brains, those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. That's absolutely amazing. How are they going to build it? They're going to build it by their presence as part of the kingdom of God, but they're also going to have an active role. And in chapter 6 of Zechariah, if you'll remember very quickly in verse 11, when the people came back from Babylon, and again, we're looking at two different levels, Zechariah was told, take from them the gold and silver and make a crown to crown the temple builder. This would be a great text if we were doing a fundraiser. I mean, it really, really would be. I mean, man, I could drive this pony to death. Take from them their gold and silver. But, you know, the reality is, God's kingdom to be built on an eternal level, it's going to take contributions from God's people. Here was an example of that for the physical temple. But building a kingdom costs money. Now, that's just one example. Some of us are gifted at evangelism. Some of us are gifted at teaching. Some of us are gifted in all kinds of different ways. And this is not a gifts talk, but we are all part of seeing the temple built. And here's the last thing that I want to, and I just love this tension that verse 15 builds. Let me read the whole thing again and listen carefully with all these things in mind. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. That sounds very conditional, doesn't it? God's only going to do this if we obey. And he's not if we don't. The entirety of chapter 6, the entirety of the book of Zechariah up to this point, has been about what God is going to do with zero intervention from man. You remember Joshua, the high priest, who is standing before the throne of God with Satan as the accuser? God says, take off his filthy rags and put on white. Joshua never opened his mouth. He never did anything. Satan was mute, and he was made white and clean. Man had absolutely nothing to do with it. God declared and promised that all who belong to me will in one day by my king and high priest be made justified before me. Man did nothing. to do that. But does man have a responsibility? I'm the biggest believer in the sovereign God of the universe that you have ever seen. But I also believe that God has given man a responsibility. And God has said, build my temple. And you have a part in this. You build my temple by your presence, by your funds, by your being coming equipped, by your evangelism, by being a teacher, perhaps by going out and bringing in. However it is done and accomplished, you are a temple builder. And God, because of all he has done, has a right to expect that from us. Does he not? God creates tensions for our growth. My son is the cornerstone of the temple. Get after building it, is the word, really. Just like the people of Zechariah's day were supposed to be building the physical temple in the city of Jerusalem in Judah in 519 BC, where they had slacked off, and God showed up with a prophet and said, get to busy. That tension still exists for us in 2020. My challenge, personally, and it may be yours, it's very hard to focus on what I cannot see, really and truly. It is really hard because in 45 minutes, I'm going to be doing stupid, mundane things in the temporal, in the here and now. I mean, that's just reality. And I'm going to forget all about kingdom building and seeing the temple of God expand under the reign of Christ. So my charge to us in conclusion is that we collectively and privately pray for a vision of the unseen kingdom and temple, and that we passionately desire to see it expand, because we are the blessed who have been brought from far off into the kingdom of God by our King and our High Priest, who did die one day and give us eternal relationship with his Father. What an extraordinary thing. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Mostly, we thank you for what your Son has done for us and accomplished for us on the cross, that we do have that temple access to you. The veil of the temple has been torn in two. The physical temple, its place is no more because the sacrifice has been offered. And what is left is the eternal, about which we have a part, seeing it expand. May we have eternal vision and focus to this end. In Christ's name, amen.